Well, we are privileged today to have as our guest Superintendent Brett Allen. It is, Superintendent, I think you're the very first superintendent that's ever preached on this stage. Don't tell the other superintendents that. They didn't get the invite like you did for no reason at all, just simply this is the way it works. But Brett is a very good friend. Most recently, before his tenure started in the district office, pastored right in our own area at Bethel Church for almost 12 years. And before that was the district youth director. So national leadership and area leadership is not a stranger to him. And it is a joy not only to call him friend, but to tell you that God has ordained the man for our district, shepherding over 450 churches and walking into areas that I would not dare to tread in. But God has called him to do that. Not only called him to do that work, but called him with a word. That every time I have sat under the ministry of his teaching, I go away with new thoughts, new inspiration, a new challenge in my own spirit to want God more and to want him more deeply. And so we're in for a treat today. His wife, Valerie, is also with him. And so, Val, we're blessed to have you with us, too. And so would you just welcome our superintendent with a round of applause as he comes to minister the word today.
Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate it, man. Well, good morning. God bless you. You look good, and you sound good. It was almost like you were aiming at church today. Good for you. It is so fun to be here, finally. I have never gotten to be in this church on a Sunday morning. When I was in the area, they made me work every Sunday, and I wasn't allowed to come and visit. So, man, it is good to be here. Pastor Greg is just a long-term friend. We met a long time ago, and I had hair when we met. We were in Mexico, I believe, the first time we met. And we have had a wonderful, wonderful friendship. And it was fun last night. We had dinner with he and his delightful wife. And new grandparents. Can you believe that these two are grandparents? Fantastic. Well done. Congratulations to you on that. I am traveling today with my wife, Valerie. I'd like to introduce her to you. Valerie, stand up. Valerie and I have been married almost 37 years. We have two adult children, and neither of them live in our home. Praise God. We are so grateful to Jesus that they left and that we found women who would take on the projects. From the time they were little creatures, we would pray, oh God, create a woman who is equal to the task of this man. And the Lord has been very faithful to us. And we pray for our daughters-in-law, and we have told both of them on their wedding day, there is no give-backs. Yeah, you think he's awesome? Good for you. He's yours. And we have two grandchildren, two grandsons, and we are delighted to be with you today. We have 450-some churches in our charge, and it is a delight to be with you today. It's not every Sunday that I get to visit a healthy church. Today I get to visit a healthy church. I get to visit a church that is impacting its community and is impacting its world. And your pastor has entrusted to me the topic today in the second week of your missions emphasis to talk to you about missions. And so I am delighted to be able to do that. The Word of God has an anointing on it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And the Bible says that he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The last person in this house we need to worry about being anointed is me. If I'll speak God's word, that'll be anointed. And if your ears will be anointed, then the Holy Spirit of God will preach a great message to you today. So if it'd be all right, I'd like to pray for you today, that the Spirit of God would be here and communicate with each of you individually as I share some concepts from God's word. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your house. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the shepherd of this house and his life and family and the way he leads. Lord, thank you for Cupertino and what you're doing in Cupertino. And thank you, God, for what you're doing around the world through this church. And God, today we ask that the Holy Spirit would be the preacher, that my words would fall to the ground dead today, that my concepts and precepts would fall to the ground dead, but that yours would make an impact and bring life and change to the way we think and the way we do it. Bless my friends and anoint them, God, as they hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In the name of Jesus, amen. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Boy, that's a powerful sentence. The disciples just did what Jesus said. Wouldn't it be amazing what would happen in a week if Christians would just do what Jesus said? For a whole decade, we wore little bracelets that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? We already know what Jesus would do. What we're dying to find out is what you're going to do. And if you will do what he said, it would transform our world. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You know, there are people in life that inspire you to do great things. My grandma and grandpa were married for 70 years before my grandmother died. And then my grandfather was only 90, so he remarried. Because, you know, at 90, it's the new, 40 at 90, I guess. And so he remarried and was married again for another 7 years before he passed. 70 years they were together. It inspires me in my marriage. It inspires me to make it. It inspires me that you can do it, even in the day and age we live in. You can have a great marriage. There's a pastor just south of here. His name is Malcolm. And he's in Gilroy. And for 25 years, he's been pastoring in Gilroy. And he has had long bouts with health problems. He's had very few healthy days in 25 years. Yet it's never diminished his love for God. It's never diminished his spirit. And it's never diminished his commitment to what it is God asked him to do. And he inspires me every time I'm with him. Every time I'm with him, he puts eye drops in because his eyes are hurt from all the medication that he's taken. He's had heart attack. He's had all kinds of owies. And yet, he just keeps loving God. He inspires me. This church inspires me. You inspired me when I was a youth director because I used to see what it was that this church did on an annual basis to help the district office and to help missionaries. And I have always been inspired by this church and what you do. When I was pastoring in San Jose, I was inspired by the way that you loved missions and loved your community and the spirit with which you gave so generously. It is such an honor for me to be here today, because I cannot even tell you how many times we have held this church up in district proceedings as an example to other churches on how to do things. The way that you give and the manner in which you give and the amount that you give is simply an inspirational thing to me. There are people that just inspire you. And the Bible is full of inspirational people. And when we get to heaven, heaven's going to be filled with inspirational people. And the great thing about heaven is none of us are going to wear name tags. Everybody's going to know and be known. When you walk up to Moses, he's going to know you and your story and everything. When you walk up to Paul, he'll know about your flat tire last week and how you suffered with the flat tire. He'll talk about shipwrecks and being whipped and stoned. And you can talk about your flat tire, and you guys will have this conversation. It'll be very inspirational. And when we get to heaven, it's just going to be great. You're not going to have to fumble for somebody's name. You're just going to know them. And when we get to heaven, I want to meet this guy that I just read about. Now, I know there's going to be a long line to meet Paul and Peter and Mary and Elijah. I want to meet the guy with the donkey. I don't know what his name is, and I don't know what he looks like. All I know about him is what he gave. He gave a donkey one day to help Jesus. On a Sunday afternoon, Jesus needed a donkey to get into Jerusalem. And I believe that heaven is going to be populated by people who are known by what they gave. Time, love, a smile at the right time, a word of encouragement. This man inspires me because he gave something small that he had, but the impact was huge on the big picture. When he was giving it, he had no idea what the big picture was. But he gave something practical, and it made the big picture a possibility. The big picture starts with the creation of a man and a woman. It wasn't very long that they decided that in paradise, they didn't want to do it quite the way that it had been prescribed. They sinned, and they got a new zip code right outside the garden. Things were different. The big picture includes Abraham and Moses and Joshua and the kings and the prophets. Then there were 400 silent years, and then Jesus was born. And Jesus had an earthly ministry, and it ended on a cross. That's the big picture. The big picture, you see, is redemption. The big picture is that God cares about every man and woman and child on this planet, and God loves them. And God has made provision so that they would know him. One day a donkey became a vehicle to move Jesus down the road where people really needed him. You see, the donkey was a common thing, a simple thing, an average thing. But when simple, average, common things are given to God, the big picture becomes much more in focus because of what people do. When they do what they can do, the big picture starts coming into focus for lots of people. People who are willing to do what it is they can do impact the big picture. We all have donkeys. We all have things in our lives that if we would give them back to God, then God could use them just the way God used this donkey to get Jesus down the road a little further where people really need him. That donkey got Jesus closer to the cross, and that's an important thing for me today. It's an important thing for you today. It's an important thing for Sierra today because that's what she has to talk about and that's what she has to preach is the cross when she gets to India. You know, missions works that way. The Great Commission is part of the big picture. Your giving in this church is part of the big picture. Have you ever wondered, what does my giving do? How does my giving make a difference? How does the dollars that I put in the pot, how does that bring the big picture into clarity? I have asked that question many times. I made my first faith promise when I was 7 years old. It was 25 cents. I didn't have 25 cents a month, so I went and took it off my dad's dresser. And nothing's changed. I make faith promises every year, and I still go to Father God, and he provides it for me, and I give it. It's amazing how when we do what we can do, the big picture gets brought into focus. And I get to be a part of something bigger than me by doing what it is that I can do. Years ago, 1997, I learned an important truth about God that altered my life. It changed who I was at that time. It changes who I am to this day. It's a thought that I have every day when I get up. Because you see, my prayer life used to be like this. I would pray and I would tell God what was wrong. I would pray and I would tell God who he needed to change to help me be happy that day. How God needed to rework my wife. How God needed to rework my neighbor. All of those things are what I used to pray and inform. My prayer times were more about informing God than spending time with God. But I learned a simple truth, and it was life-changing. In Galatians 5:25, it says this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. I don't know that there's ever been a scripture that has singularly changed my outlook on my relationship with God like that one. Because in one day, I realized that if I'm going to call myself a Christian person, if I'm going to live by the Spirit, that first of all, I have to realize that the Spirit of God already has a pace, and that if God has a pace, He expects me to keep track with what He's doing. For me to keep pace with the Spirit of God. Not to ask the Spirit of God to keep pace with me. God never checks in with me. I used to always think God was anxious to hear from me to get a report on how things were supposed to be done. But God is moving at a pace in this world, in this church, in your family, and in you. And God wants you to be led by the Spirit and to keep step with the Spirit of God. Your life must be properly related to God. Your responsibility is to align yourself with God's pace. God's desires and actions are clear and understood by most of us. But our job is to align ourselves with the purposes of God every single day. Can I remind you that God loves you? Above all, God loves you. And whatever you do for God is done because of the fact that we love God. We don't do for God to get God to love us. God didn't hire you. He adopted you. He just wants to love you. And every day, the valuable part of my life is allowing God to affirm and to love me and to let me know I'm valuable before I go out and start trying to get things done for God. Our whole relationship with God is based on that love. Your relationship with God, friend, is the single most important aspect of your life. And honestly, if it's not right, nothing else will be right. When we begin to grasp this simple truth, that our job is to align ourselves with the direction and the pace of God, then all of a sudden, our ability to surrender donkeys becomes much easier. The next natural question, I think, is exactly what is God doing? What is God doing? What is God up to? What am I supposed to be keeping step with? God is doing things in you personally. God is doing some things in this church, and God is doing some things around the world. Let me share with you just a little bit about the big picture about what's going on in missions, that when you as a church partner within the Assemblies of God, let me just talk to you about a couple things that are going on, big picture, that you get to be a part of. Right now in our world, we have 2,756 appointed Assemblies of God missionaries, full appointment missionaries, in preaching points on almost every continent. Short-term personnel like Sierra, we have 10,754 of those that are out in the world right now serving. The Assemblies of God is represented on 256 different countries. There are 69 million adherents to the Assemblies of God worldwide. Now, friends, that's about 1.5 million people bigger than France. There are 69 million people that are attending and calling themselves Assemblies of God Christians, going to Assemblies of God churches and preaching points on a regular basis. We have 345 pastors around the world. We have 709,000 churches, 2,442 Bible schools are all over the world, and we have 162,000 students in those schools. Every 95 minutes, we plant a new Assemblies of God church somewhere in the world. Every 73 minutes, a new minister is enlisted and given a credential in the Assemblies of God. And every 37 seconds of every day of every month of every year, somebody accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through the Assemblies of God missions efforts. Cuba now has a growing church. There are over 200 churches, and there are now Bible schools that are being built in this once unreached country. In Iran, last year they had a record number of converts. One man described it this way, that if all the new converts in the Muslim world were to stand up at one time, the earth would shake. There are so many people coming to Christ in Iran, it is unbelievable. Over 1,000 new believers a week just in Iran alone. India, in the city of Madras, there's a church of over 17,000, and they have planted just over 100 new churches across India. In Vietnam, all of our pastors have been imprisoned at one time or another because of their faith. We have over 1,300 churches that are flourishing despite the persecution. One of the churches, they get on a bus and they drive around in Vietnam, and there is a preacher up front preaching while they look like it's just a bus driving around, but they're having church undercover in a bus in plain sight. In Korea, 40% of the nation is now born again. In Ukraine, just in the last 10 years, over 1,000 churches have been started. And in Africa, in the last 15 years, we went from 2.1 million believers to 22 million believers in 82,000 churches. You are a part of something huge when you come to church at Abundant Life and you take your missions pledge and you put it in the offering. All of a sudden, the big picture comes a little bit more into focus about what God is doing and what God is up to and the pace in which God is moving in our world. You know, it's so cool to hear about Korea, and it's so cool to hear about Ukraine, and it's awesome to hear about what's going on in Africa, but it's happening right here too. Did you hear that Sierra got stopped in a parking lot? And somebody prayed, the Spirit of God is moving in this valley. Right at the end of last month, I went into a motorcycle shop to get some work on my Harley-Davidson done. And when I walked into the shop, I knew I was in a good motorcycle shop because there were Harley Davidsons that were sitting in the showroom, and the man who ran the shop was a monster of a guy, and he was tattooed from head to toe, and he used the F word with great creativity. It was a verb and a noun and an adjective, and sometimes it was every other word in his sentences. I kind of lost track of some of the sentences. I didn't even know what he was saying. I was so affixed on his creativity of that word. And as we talked about my motorcycle and my needs, he started to fill out a work order. And about 30 minutes into our conversation, he stopped and he said, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor. He said, really? And I said, yeah. He goes, find it hard to believe. I said, how come? He said, I've never had a pastor here before. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, what happens, what do you say to somebody when they say, I've lost my faith? I said, well, my experience is that when somebody says they've lost their faith, it means they're disappointed with God because he didn't come through the way they thought he should. He goes, yeah, that's right. I prayed for my mom and she died. And now I'm mad at God. And if I could, I'd punch God and give him a black eye. I'm so mad at God. He said, I've met two other pastors in my life, and both of them told me I was going to hell. Am I going to hell? Unbelievable. We're doing a work order. We're in a motorcycle shop. I'm on a day off. And now we're in the deep end of the pool on those theological questions we all secretly hope that nobody will ever ask us. I said, well, it's not really for us pastors to decide if you're going to heaven or not. But I'd like to tell you how to get to heaven. Would you like to hear about that? He said, not really. Smart answer. He said, not really, because the fact that I want to punch God out probably means I'm going to hell. I said, God gave his only son to die on a cross. We killed him, and God didn't check out on mankind. You're not going to have God check out on you just because you're mad at him. He can take it. He goes, well, I'm a lost cause. I said, no, you aren't, or God wouldn't have sent me to you. I wouldn't be the first pastor to show up in your shop if it was too late for you. We've had 3 one-hour meetings. And every time he asked me, am I going to hell? The last time I was in his shop, he walked me out to my car. And I asked him, I said, can I pray for you? He said, yes, you can pray for me. So while I prayed, he wiped tears. And when we got done praying, he said, do you ever preach around here? And I said, yes. He said, is there any way I could go to church with you the next time you're in this area? He said, is there a church around here that would let a guy like me come? And I said, you can not only come, you can sit with me. I've invited him twice. He hasn't showed up yet. I've been out in the parking lot waiting for him twice at churches I was visiting. And we're just going to keep believing that this man comes to church one Sunday, finds a body of believers that love him, and that he accepts Christ. Here's a guy for years who's been hurting over the loss of a mom and over the disappointment about pastors. Because you know what? God's not just moving in Korea. God's moving right here in Northern California. God's moving in a motorcycle shop that is way off of my grid, but God sent me in there just through a set of circumstances. You know something, friend? When you got a donkey and the Lord needs it and you surrender it, it can be time, it can be a word of encouragement, it can be a listening ear, it can be a voice of affirmation. You don't know what God's going to do with what you have, but I'll guarantee you this, it's going to shape the big picture. I know there's an evangelism class that is either starting or just started here in this church, and I want to tell you something. Get involved in that thing, because God doesn't just want money to go overseas. God wants to rock this place that you call home. That's exactly how the big picture works. I have a trophy shelf in my office, and it's one of those places that reminds me, in the ordinary of every day, God can change somebody's life dramatically. On the shelf, I have these ribbons, military ribbons. They're from a young man who was in the Civil Air Patrol and was just getting ready to go into the Air Force Academy. And we sat down and had a conversation one day. And through that conversation, the Lord did something in his heart. And today, he's one of the staff pastors in a church here in the Valley. He leads worship. He's not flying fighter jets. And in just one conversation, he went from wanting to be in the Air Force to wanting to be a pastor. Right next to that is this Navy SEAL trident. This is an awesome thing for somebody to be able to earn. And the man who owned this, his name was Bob. And Bob was a track coach at the local high school when I was a youth pastor. And that one morning he got up and wrote a suicide letter. Left it on his kitchen table and went to school to coach the track team for one last time. And then he was going to kill himself right after track practice. And that day at track practice, one of the students that was involved in our youth ministry led the track coach to Christ. Young man's name was Mike. And Mike said, I'm going to bring my coach to youth group tonight. And I thought to myself, that's not really what we need, is a suicidal Navy SEAL in our youth group. But Bob came, and for years and years and years, Bob and I have been involved in each other's lives, and he and his wife are both loving the Lord, and they're saved, involved in a church. They live in Idaho now, and Bob became the head of security at our youth department. In the ordinary of every day, God starts to shape the big picture when we'll give what it is that we are and what it is that we have and what it is that we can do. All of a sudden, supernatural things start to take place. The guy who gave this donkey was just one person in a long line of people who gave little things to a big God. In this scripture reading in verse 3, it has an interesting phrase. It says, the Lord is in need. It's an incredible thought that the God who gives all the talent and all the gifts and all the abilities would ever be in need. But he was and he is. God needs us to be obedient. God needs us to care. God needs us to not be too busy for people when an opportunity is presented. God needs you and I to live in a spirit of cooperation as we try and keep step with the Spirit. I believe that when you get to heaven, there's going to be a gallery in heaven. And there are ordinary items that God used for something spectacular, just like my little trophy shelf in my office. Rahab's rope will be there. David's sling. Paul's basket. Samson's jawbone. You know, that's an amazing story. You just kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Don't you think if you were a guy number 975 and 976, you'd just go, this isn't going well. We have bows and arrows and we have swords and shields. I've been saying for years, what we need in this army is a jawbone.